Good morning. Still morning, just. So I want us to look at both of the New Testament readings from today. So again, many churches, our brothers and sisters around the world will be reading these two passages. And as the first Sunday of Lent, then actually, the gospel reading is the one which always comes up on this Sunday, which is to do with the baptism and temptation of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, and with you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So don't know if you were involved in anything through the week at the start of Lent. Pancake Tuesday. Anyone have pancakes on Tuesday? A few people. And then on Wednesday, many people on Ash Wednesday will put ash on their faces to remember this period. And then today, on this Sunday, we look at the baptism and temptation of Jesus. And of course, we maybe don't practice it as much as some people, and maybe in the past, but many people give up things for Lent to try to focus our minds on the fact that Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted, and we too can maybe give up things and try to think of what's important in our life and the priorities in our life, and often when we reflect on it, it seems superficial. If we give up chocolate, how does that necessarily help us reflect on what Jesus went through? But as a church, we go through this this period of time in the run-up to Easter, remembering why Jesus came into the world, his ministry, his baptism, that he was the Son of God, and then as we head towards Easter, our Lord Jesus laying down his life for you and I. And so, as we reflect on this and in Ash Wednesday, people reflect on the mortality of their own lives and the frailty of this life, and remember the hope that we have in Jesus, but knowing that not everything goes smoothly. We go through periods of temptation, we go through periods of trial, we go through periods of suffering. The fullness of what Jesus has won for us on the cross has not happened, has not been completely, I don't know what the right word is. When Jesus comes back, everything will be restored. And so he defeated the power of sin and death on the cross, and then we wait for that day when he restores all things, and death and sickness no longer are here, and we can celebrate in his presence forever. But as we look at Jesus going out into the wilderness, often we can have similar experiences in our own life. And one of the things we want to look at today is the fact that we must always hold Jesus front and foremost as an example for us on how to live, and also to help us get through the experiences of life. I remember at a young age when I was about to go to be baptized, being told that often people have this experience that, you know, after baptism and the joy, and you can see there with Jesus, you're like, if you didn't know what the next part of the story was, you would struggle to predict it, wouldn't you? Because Jesus goes into the waters of baptism, the voice from heaven. You think, well, you know, this is great. We're on a high. You know, Jesus is going to go out into his ministry. It's just going to be amazing. I mean, a voice speaking from heaven, everyone heard, proclaiming that this is God's Son. But the next stage is that Jesus gets sent off into the wilderness and goes through a period of trial. And I remember that being described to me, that it might happen that way, that after a period of high, you can go through a period of testing. And I was reflecting on that. It's not in any way that God's intention is for us to suffer. But of course, there's lots of brokenness in this world. And when we catch a glimpse of who Jesus is through the waters of baptism, the people who were watching at that time caught a glimpse of, well, maybe this is the Lamb of God, the one who comes to take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist was saying. There's this hope and this expectation, but then are you actually holding on to that? Is that actually going to be the thing that we pin the hope of our lives on, this Jesus? And we don't know that until we go through a period of trial. And so often it's when things get thrown at us in life and there's lots of confusing things, there's hurt, there's pain, there's loss, there's grieving, that it then really challenges us. Are we going to hold on to this hope that Jesus gave us? Or are we going to think that maybe Jesus is not there for us? Maybe somehow that baptismal experience, that living life on a high wasn't real, and I can't actually hold on to Jesus, or can I? And so Jesus goes out into the wilderness and is tested. And then it challenges us as well as to, you know, if we have to follow Jesus' example, then we also have to realize that, yes, we go through periods when we'll experience God and experience his blessing in our lives, but we will also go through periods of suffering. And it's our choice during that period whether we follow the example of Jesus or if we allow life to overcome us. And the second passage, which I want to read, kind of goes on to that. But just before we move on from this passage, one of the things that it teaches us is that, you know, if we follow Jesus' example, we can't put our trust in the experiences in the one day that we're living through. So, of course, if the one day we're experiencing is like Jesus in his baptism, where everything seems to be going great and he hears the voice of the Father, we'll go through days like that. But we'll also go through days where we're seeing major challenges. And so it's the challenge which we face in faith, that whether we're walking on a day that's full of highs or we're walking on a day that's full of challenges, where do we put our trust and where do we put our hope? And this second New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter. And as I was saying last time I was preaching, I can't remember when that was, at the beginning of the month, I realize now that often if we take the two passages together, there's kind of different things that it kind of focuses our minds onto. But now having read this passage, which when I first read it, I thought, this is great, but then realized that it's also a really challenging passage to understand what it's saying. But here, this letter has been written to believers, followers of Jesus, who are being persecuted and who are facing that challenge of how do we live our lives when it's not just a life full of highs, but it's a life full of challenges. People are mocking us. People are causing us hardship and mocking us for our belief in Jesus. You know, how do we continue to live our lives? And so this is written as an encouragement to those who are being persecuted. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He, Jesus, was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." So after looking at this passage for a while, I was realizing that it sounds like a nice encouragement, but then if we're trying to understand what is going on here and who are these spirits in prison that Jesus is speaking to? And it gets a bit confusing. And then I came across this, that one person had said in a commentary, that this passage in 1 Peter is one of the most debated and written about from the earliest days of the church. It's been understood in different ways. Even among today's interpreters, this passage has a reputation for perhaps the most difficult in the New Testament. And so, and Martin Luther himself was quoted in saying, this is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other in the New Testament. I still don't know for sure what the apostle meant. And then when I read those, I was like, well, what hope is there in me trying to say anything about this passage? But anyway, one thing which was curious, because, you know, often we remember things from our what we've read in the Bible, from our teaching. Sometimes we remember things from songs, and we don't quite remember where it comes from. Not related to this passage, but it reminds me, I remember when my older brother left university, my parents decided it was the last time we could have a family holiday, and so they flew us all to the U.S., and we went to New York and Chicago. We visited other friends there. And I remember when we arrived in New York, I don't know how it came up, but my older brother, who I was sharing a room with, I mentioned something about when Jesus rose, there were a whole bunch of dead people rose from their tombs. It's like the Day of the Dead. All these people walked out. And my brother said, no, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I was like, I'm sure it does. But what I didn't admit to him, that the only reason I thought it said that in the Bible was because I remembered a line from a song. And I was like, but the song says it. And I spent ages that night. He went to sleep, as he always does. And I was like flicking through my Bible, trying to find it. It took forever. And it turns out, yeah, indeed, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's the one line that, you know, righteous saints were raised from their tombs, you know, at the point when Jesus was resurrected. You know, the power and the significance of Jesus' resurrection was so much that a bunch of dead people were raised at the same time. You know, I think it kind of highlights the power and the significance of what Jesus did. But another one which relates to this passage is, I don't know if you noticed, in the Apostles' Creed, and again, I remember this not because I recite the Apostles' Creed, although they do say it in my wife's church. But Third Day, the Christian rock band, if you call them a rock band, they sing a song about this. And it always stuck in me when the line says that Jesus descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. So the Apostles' Creed was about 300 years, I think, after Jesus. The early church in that period tried to come together, and because, I mean, it was such, we think we have a challenge understanding the Bible. You know, they were still living with the Old Testament, the stories of Jesus. They were all trying to figure out what it meant. And then, you know, there was differences in opinion of, you know, who Jesus was. Was Jesus the Son of God? Was Jesus just a prophet? There was lots of different things. And so about 300 years after Jesus, church leaders came about to try to come up with a theology of what it is we believe. And so that's why it starts off saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. But really, that descended into hell comes from this passage. I looked it up. I looked up where are all the Bible verses that refer to Jesus descending into hell, and all of them are you have to extrapolate. You have to kind of think what the text might mean. Apart from this one, where, you know, Jesus is going and testifying to evil spirits who are locked up, that seems to be more direct. But again, you wonder, well, Jesus descending into hell, what does that actually mean? But anyway, it comes from this passage. And so Peter's writing to suffering Christians, and he's trying to write to encourage them and trying to write to focus their hope on Jesus. And so again, he's very clearly saying to these suffering Christians, and you can read it in the earlier verses, he's trying to teach them, in what way they should suffer, how they should continue to glorify God, they should continue to live righteous, not to worry that people are mocking them, that, you know, one day Jesus will vindicate them, justify. But as they're going through this period of hardship, Peter is writing to them to say, well, look at Jesus, for Jesus also suffered. Jesus also, went through great suffering and trials and eventually death. And then there's this tie-in with Noah, which of course ties in with the evil spirits that Jesus testifies to, which seems a bit strange, but the story is the same. So Peter's trying to say, well, remember in the days of Noah, you know, Noah was being mocked and persecuted. He was trying to live a faithful life to God. Everyone around him was not. He started building the ark because God told him, and people mocked him. There was a period of time waiting until Jesus or God delivered Noah and the eight people on the boat. And so there was this period of waiting. And so we also see in the hope that we have in Jesus that hope is firm and secure. But often as we're going through those periods of difficulty and those trials, then we too have to be patient and to wait. And so we're asked when we go through these periods of trials in our own lives to look at Jesus Christ, who suffered, ultimately dying once and for all. And again, it draws back to the Old Testament stories of sacrifice, where they would go through sacrifices again and again every time they sinned and they rebelled from God. And then Peter is again emphasizing here that Jesus' sacrifice was for all of us, and at one time, and that there is no need to go through other penance or sacrifices, that Jesus has accomplished everything for us and in order for us to be restored back to God. And the fact that Jesus went through this for us, and it's very clear in this passage, and it's clear elsewhere. For example, in Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." And also we're reminded that Jesus was suffered in an unjust way, that Jesus had the perfect life, and then he was suffered and put to death without justification because he suffered in our place. But then it comes back to, well, what do we do with this passage? And it's a little bit confusing. Why is there the mention of Noah? Well, maybe the parallel I said about being patient and waiting for that time of deliverance from God. When Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, he was patient and he trusted God, trusted in his word during that entire time. And then Jesus... Jesus descending into hell, testifying to the spirits, is perhaps an example of the fact that Jesus has been given all authority and all power, and he announces his victory to all of creation, from the very depths of hell, and then to being raised to the right side, the highest position, the highest place you can go, the right side of the Father ascended into heaven. But what does all this mean? When we go through suffering, we have to stay focused on the example of Jesus. But then, you know, what is the ultimate goal? As I said, it's not God's intention that we all suffer. It's not like God created this world because he thought, well, you know, we're going to mess it up. We're going to let sin come into the world. We're going to let brokenness in. We're going to go through lots and lots of suffering. It's not like God sat there thinking, oh, this will be good. You'll learn lots through all your suffering, and eventually you'll come back to me. No, God loved us. He wanted to give us free will. It was never his intention for us to all suffer. But God sent his Son. He sent himself in many respects. The Trinity of God sent part of the Trinity from the glories of heaven to earth to come and rescue us. And then we find hope and assurance in the midst of this suffering and the mess of this world, not because of anything that we're taught, and okay, these are the survival skills. You know, often we go through courses of it's money management or how to work in a team, all other things. It's not like we went on the Bible is a skills course of these are all the skills you have to learn. We have to stay focused on Jesus, and again, maybe in this time of Lent going up to Easter, is the purpose in our hearts that Jesus died just because he died for our sins to make us go free and one day we'll live in heaven? Or is the purpose that he has removed every obstacle in our way between us and God and he wants us to come back to God? And those two things might sound like the same thing, but is the purpose just to make your life good in the end? Or is the purpose that you might share in the joy of knowing God and living in his presence? And so that's kind of the challenge which I want us to leave with. I'm going to quote someone that I've not quoted for a long time because I very much disagree with their view on people holding arms in the US. But John Piper, who I used to quote sometimes in the past, was quoted in one of the things which I read, and I thought it maybe helps focus our minds a little. In his book called God is the Gospel, this is what he writes. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all your friends you have ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and with no human conflict or natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven, even if Christ was not there? Made me think a little bit when I read it. He then goes on to say, what makes all the events of Good Friday and Easter and all the promises that they secure good news is that they lead us to God. Christ also suffered for our sins. He's quoting 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, and that he might bring us to God. The passage we just read. And then John Piper goes on to say, and when we get there, it is God himself who will satisfy our souls forever. Everything else in the gospel is meant to display God's glory, remove every obstacle in him and in the world that keeps us apart from God, so that we might enjoy him forever. God is the gospel. That is, he is what makes the good news good. Nothing less can make the gospel news good news. God is the final and highest gift that makes the good news good. And so, when we think of this passage and Peter directing people to look to Jesus, I have to remember that, Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God who is with us. He wants us to know him and to feel his presence. He wants us to learn how to be patient, like in the days of Noah, patient for that day when he will return and restore all things, patient for his deliverance, whether it's pains we're going through today or pains we're going through tomorrow, trusting in him that he will deliver and heal us and save us from these things as we wait patiently and trust in him. And we remember, even as we read this passage, though it seems confusing in many respects, that we remind ourselves as we look to Jesus as one who suffered. Yes, we have hope in the fact that we know that Jesus went through all these things and worse when he laid down his life for us. But Jesus also has been raised, that Jesus has power and authority over all things, whether in heaven or on earth, and that we should be encouraged by the fact that we know that God is in control and all his enemies are under his feet, that the evil spirits that looked like they ruled in the time of Noah and were winning the victory and had control over how people were living, they were put in prison. Jesus went and testified to them that forever their power over people was going to be remain imprisoned and away from us. And of course, we live in this time when we haven't quite seen the fullness of everything that Jesus has won for us, but one day he will come back. And we live in this time believing strongly and hoping, hope not as a wish, but hope as an assurance that this Jesus, who was raised from the dead and is in the right side of the Father today, his heart still is for us. He sits there interceding for you and I right just now. And so that we can live our lives knowing that we have that hope that is assured and cannot be taken from us because of everything that Jesus has done. So maybe not the simplest passage. But in this time of Lent, let us remember that what was won for us on the cross and through what Jesus has done is not just a life that one day will be free from sin and brokenness and sickness, but is first and foremost to restore us back to God and to know the joy that there is in knowing him. And sometimes that's hard always for us to accept because often we have a wrong picture of God and we sometimes think of God as a wrathful old man. But the Bible teaches us that if we're restored to God, that we experience life, not just life, but life in all of its fullness. And so imagine the things that make you the happiest in this world, most content, most satisfied. The Bible teaches us that even more will be our joy if we allow God to be part of our lives and we let him fill us with his hope and his life, and we share in his suffering, but also in his resurrection, the new life that he came to give us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we enter this Lent period and we focus towards Easter, help us to remember afresh what it was that you came to this earth to achieve. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you suffered. Thank you that you showed us how to live a righteous life, that you taught us so many things about our Father in heaven who loves us and who just wants us to return like a lost prodigal child, but to return and be embraced by him. Just thank you that you came to this earth and you laid down your life so that every obstacle could be removed, so that we could return to our Father God. And we pray that for those of us who are long time on that journey of trusting in you, or not yet there yet, or somewhere in between, we pray in this period running up to Easter that you'd help focus our hearts and our minds on the love that you have for us, on the life that you lay down for us, and the new life that you want us to enter into. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust in you and our hope in all things. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you and to experience the life that you won for us, to experience the joy that you want us to enter into. And help us, Lord, in all things to keep you first and foremost in our minds. Through our suffering, that we remember your example of suffering. And as we live our lives, remember that you were raised and you want us to live lives of victory and resurrection and joy in your presence, as lives that have been restored thanks to your cross and your grace. Help us, Lord, to live lives in your presence and in your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.